portion of the Gospel of Luke, and I'm pretty much coming from the 7th chapter. This is a passage that in the past we have gone through before. I won't claim to do a better job than was done before, but I do hope that I can help us to come back to it and think about some things as we so often need to be reminded in God's Word and what He has done for us. Coming from the 7th chapter, and I actually want to look a little bit at the 13 through the 17 verses, and then I'm going to skip. I think I probably skip a good bit when I'm looking at a few texts or trying to deliver a topical message, but prayerfully, and hopefully this will help us to have the right mind frame when we think about Christ and our Heavenly Father. I'm titling this tonight, Halted for Being Too Exalted. Halted for Being Too Exalted. The word halted has a negative, has the connotation of being stopped, kept from doing something. And exalted, in this case, being too exalted, I've used it in a negative way. And so we're going to be looking at a Pharisee in this particular portion of Scripture and how he has viewed Jesus. And so we're looking at how this Pharisee is looking at Jesus. Jesus had been speaking to a crowd, and toward the end of this, or at some point in particular with this discourse that Jesus was giving, there was a Pharisee who had invited Jesus back to his home. And so we're going to focus a good bit on that, but I want to remind us, there was a movie that came out a while back, and it was called Coming to America. And we had these, in the movie, there were some so-called immigrants from, I think, a country in Africa, and they had come to America, and many people didn't know the royalty that they were supposed to have. And so when the particular individual who was supposed to be the prince or the king's son would go into a particular place, and people would treat him as if he were less than royalty, he had a look on his face as if, you don't know who I am. And so through the progressing of that movie, eventually when people found out who he was, they began to reverence him and honor him. And so in looking at this tonight, we need to understand that we need to keep this reverence and this godly respect and fear for Christ and who God has said that he is. The 13th verse of this particular chapter of the 7th chapter of Luke, it reads as follows. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. This particular verse is picking up with where this woman had a son who had actually died. And Jesus, having come through the midst of the people, he sees this woman's son, and he decides to heal this woman's son. So we see where he says, weep not. The 14th verse says, and he came and touched the bier, and that they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all they, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God has visited his people. We see here that they begin to think of Jesus as a prophet. Now, Jesus was more than a prophet, but we want to look at that word a little bit more as we come on down into the text. The 17th verse says this, and this rumor, the rumor that Christ had raised someone from the dead and that there was a great prophet among us and that God is among us, this rumor began to spread about. This rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region about. Okay? So I'm going to skip to the 21st verse and see a little bit more how this progresses. And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto them that were blind gave he sight. In this text, we get to see the miraculous things that Jesus Christ had done, how he raised the dead, how he had cured sick persons, and had given sight to the blind. And so we're to understand that Jesus was more than a prophet. He was God amongst the people, but some of the people would not understand and some of the people would not see. Later on, John the Baptist wanted to know, is this the very Christ that the scriptures talked about, or do we look for another? We're going to kind of bypass some of that and look at the things that Jesus does that gets this Pharisee to want him to come to his house. We're going to come to the 36th verse here. This is after all this has transpired that we have already read about. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. My title that I gave this was Halted for Being Too Exalted. And so this woman that comes into this home of this Pharisee, Jesus is going to make a stark comparison between the Pharisee and this woman. When a rabbi or a master, if you would, teacher would go into the home, it was expected for them to wash their feet because they wore sandals. And these sandals were not like some of the fancy sandals that we think of today, but that covered the bottom of the person's foot. And that the top part might have some kind of strap or something that would connect the foot to the sole of the sandal. And so it's quite understandable that much dust would get on the person's feet. So it was customary, especially when they would recline to eat, that the foot would be washed. This person, this Pharisee, who was exalted in himself, did not think to wash the master's feet. So that's one strike, if you will, customarily speaking, against this person. Jesus having walked many miles, it was expected that his foot should have been wiped. This Pharisee didn't think that way. But a woman, and we're going to learn that this woman was considered of ill repute within the city. And so she comes into the Pharisee's house and they say, well, who invited this woman? Well, it was customary that when there was a feast or food within a person's house, when there was a gathering, that often the poor could come in and partake of the meal and they could get a morsel or something so that they wouldn't be hungry. I think that's wonderful that God would let us see that. But anyway, so this woman comes in and the Bible clearly says that she was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat there, something about that was striking to me when I was reading this time. This woman had a knowledge of the Son of God, and she wanted to go see him, understanding that she was a sinner based on what the scripture is saying. What drew her to the master? Well, I want us to think about ourselves. Jesus makes a statement in the scriptures, and he said that the physician only comes for those that are sick. And when he says that in the scriptures, we should understand that this whole creation was sick and of ill repute, stained by sin from what Adam had done and then had done or committed by disobeying God. And then there are those things that we have done in our lives. Well, this woman, with the various sins that she had committed, she had learned something about Jesus Christ. Now, when I was being a little interrupted and distracted, I was trying to give us just a little context from this particular passage of scripture. We learned about a rumor that had gone forth about Jesus Christ, the one who was healing people, the one who had raised someone from the dead. God is amongst us, and there is a prophet before us. Jesus, by the things that he was doing, was showing the people that he was more than just man. He was fulfilling scriptures. God wanted the people to understand, my son is in your presence. The essence of truth is in your presence. You need to follow him. You need to trust his words. This woman, I believe, had heard of these rumors, and she found out what truth was. And so where the light was, she was drawn to it. Lord have mercy. John, in his epistle, says that light has come into the world, and those that don't want the light, they want to stay and remain in their sins. They want to remain in darkness. But in this text, we see an humble heart here. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them, that is, his feet, with her hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them. Now, this host, if you will, who was supposed to know, if he was a Pharisee, then he had proper training. If he was a Pharisee, he knew about the culture. If he was a Pharisee, he knew what should have been done. But he was so exalted in himself, I don't believe that he invited Jesus to his house for pure motive and for pure reason, because we understand through the scriptures that most of them always wanted to entrap Jesus. He wanted to see who is this person about that's getting so much fame, getting so much glory, and stealing our thunder, if you will. The woman didn't think about Jesus that way. She knew he had something. So she stands, according to the scriptures, behind him, and she's weeping. I said, why is she coming to Jesus? Why is this woman weeping? Jesus, being the Son of God, says that he is truth. I am the way and I am the truth. She had heard something. Possibly in the past, she had been in a crowd when Jesus was speaking about what the desire of God the Father was, speaking about what true life is and how sin should not be a part of their life. She learned about truth. Her heart was touched, but it went beyond just emotion. It went down deeper to where her soul and her spirit was aching, and she knew that she needed something that was greater than anything that the Pharisees could put forth through just rituals. She came to where Jesus was. She came to where this house was, where she knew the Pharisees would look at her with a jaundiced eye and not see her as a person. Well, Jesus has looked at all of us in our lifetime, and we have been much of ill repute. But Lord have mercy, thank God that the Messiah, that Jesus Christ, he looks at us, and when he touches us, he can take that sin stain off of our lives, and we can stay in the presence of Jesus. She stood at his feet, weeping, because she knew that she needed him. She knew the lifestyle that she had lived, and she began to wash his feet. This is in stark contradiction as to what the Pharisee did not do. He should have washed Jesus' feet. This woman brought something to Jesus. So many times I hear people that they talk about Jesus Christ and they don't bring anything to him. Yes, he brings himself for us. Yes, he provides for us. But we ought to bring something to Jesus Christ. We need to first of all bring him our lives. We need to bring to him, yes, Jesus, all that you have said about me, it is true, and I bow down before you, and I weep because I'm sorry for a shameful life that I've lived, but you've enlightened me now with the truth. I can cry now because I'm grateful for what you have done for me and that you give me life because your words are spirit and they're life. This woman boldly came to a house where she would not have been welcome had not Jesus been there. And she said, she didn't say it, I don't believe, the scripture didn't say it, but she just begins to do this. She brings service to the master. She brings a right heart of humbleness to the master. She's not exalting in herself. She could say, I don't need you. Who are you supposed to be? No, she begins to wash his feet. Properly so. And she did wipe them with the very hairs of it. She didn't have the cloth to wipe them. She uses the very hair of her head, and she begins to kiss his feet and anointed them with ointment. This precious box, an alabaster box of scented perfumes and oil, she begins to use it because the master is worth this. He's actually worth more than this, but I'm bringing what I have. I'm bringing me. I'm bringing what I have. It reminds me of when Jesus was looking at the people, putting money in the collection plate. And this old woman, she puts two mites in, and the Pharisees put so much in there. Jesus said, this woman gave all. This woman's reputation was at stake, and she comes anyway. And she blesses the master because she understands who he is and what he's done for her. Now, the Pharisee we've begun to learn a little bit more about this Pharisee. Listen to what it says in the 39th verse. Now, when the Pharisee which had bitten him, in other words, the man who had asked Jesus, I want you to come to my house and sup with me. When he saw this woman doing this, listen, what he thinks to himself. He spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, in other words, he has doubt in his mind, and he's making judgments about the master with all that he has done before. He's so exalted in himself that he feels that he could determine something about Jesus Christ. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. But she is a sinner. I'm not a sinner. It reminds me of the prayer of one of those Pharisees and the tax collector that was in the temple said, I thank God that I'm not a sinner like this one, right? So this is the attitude right here. I say he's exalted in himself. If he were a prophet, he's minimizing who Jesus is. We say that Jesus was more than a prophet. If he were a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman. He would know about her lifestyle. He would not let her touch him like that. This is a woman touching him like that. Oh, my word. Jesus being the spirit of truth. He in this man's house, is going to address the issue. And Jesus answering said unto him, the Pharisee's name was Simon, so let's not confuse him with Cephas or Simon Peter. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. I have something to say to you. You're supposed to be a teacher? Well, let's deal with some truth here. And he says, Master says, oh, and the way that we see that this is written, this Pharisee, it seems that he was expecting Jesus to either say something that was pleasant to his ears, something that he hadn't anticipated that Jesus would say. Well, Jesus doesn't wait on us to say what we want him to say. He says what's true. He says what needs to be said, and he need not get anybody commendation or advice for when to say it and how to say it. And should people be around? He says what's right, and he says what's true. He's about to take this exalted person in his own mind and give him a little bit of truth. This is what Jesus said. And he poses it, or he puts it in the form of a parable or a little story, if you will. Jesus says this. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose, if I must answer you, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Jesus, the master teacher, from whom we would do well to learn how we maybe should have conversation. Jesus puts this situation, this little story before him, and we know that this is a mirror for the situation which is taking place. Listen at this. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, two persons who owed something to this creditor. The one owed a little and one owed more. Now, he asked this Pharisee this question here. Which one do you think is going to love him the most? Well, the Pharisee, he seems reluctant to answer this. When the truth is set before him, it's like he doesn't want to yield to say what the truth is. Why is that in the world today? It's not just back then that this took place. It's the same thing today. Truth has come into the world. Light has come into the world. And because it gets in people's business, they want to stop their ears up. Lord have mercy. When we hold our hands on our ears and we don't listen to the word of truth, we have exalted ourselves above the truth of God's word. We all have a debt to God for being able to have a right to be called the children of God. Lord have mercy. Jesus said that neither one of these people could pay the debt. There is nothing that you and I could do to pay God for what he has done in the life of his son, Jesus Christ, and that sacrifice. This woman came to Jesus because she was grateful. She knew she was wretched. What about you and I? I don't know what things that perhaps you may have done in the past, but can we still remember that he is Jesus, the Son of God and Master? Are we still grateful for the things that he has done? Are we now becoming exalted because we don't think about how wonderful he is anymore? He is still master. He is still Lord. And there's nothing that we can really do but to obey him, but to fear him, but to trust him and to love him. Jesus says that this creditor forgave them both. Jesus, when we've come to him in sincerity and truth, he forgives us. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most, and he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Jesus says, you're correct. Now, we take this and look at this situation, and we understand Jesus is saying that this woman has had many sins. Listen to what it says, 44th verse. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. Jesus is now really like, let me tell you about yourself. And I'm going to speak to your motives here. I came in, you didn't show me hospitality. And I'm a teacher here. I'm God's son, but I believe you didn't do that on purpose. That's what I believe that Jesus is saying, is whether he did or not, Jesus is still saying, you didn't do this. You didn't give me water for my feet, but this woman who you're looking down on, she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't dry my feet. This woman has come and she's dried my feet with the hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. It was customary, to give a kiss as a greeting, if you will. This woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. So if you can imagine them reclined, and they're, I believe it's the left elbow up toward where the food would be, who's at Jesus' feet, kissing his feet out of reverence for what he has done. Remember, I said that this woman had a knowledge about Jesus Christ. The rumor had gone out, and maybe she had even heard who he is and the things that he was doing. She heard truth. This woman is grateful for my mercy. This woman has understood that greatness is in her presence. You have failed to understand who I am and how preeminent I am, and that I'm the Son of God. You show no regard for me. You foolish man, this woman has not ceased to. I want to interject here. We're talking about, I've mentioned that our past sometimes, which could have been forgiven, or hopefully has been forgiven, maybe sometimes we feel like we're all right after that. This woman, the Bible says she didn't cease to. There's a message in this for us. We should not cease to be thankful from the depths of our heart for the things that God has done for us. We really should really be grateful and not cease in our praise, not cease in having the spirit to want to obey and learn of him. We must continue to learn of him. We must continue to obey him. You say, well, Gary, I know this already. Well, wonderful. But I don't think I'm doing any more than what the scriptures say when it says to rehearse it or to remember and to add. We must continue to be encouraged by the truth that's found in God's word. Yes, it says, thou gavest me no kiss, but the woman since the time I came in has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. It was customary also that when you would go to someone's house sometimes, that they would take an oil and they would anoint your head because it would, you could kind of, what's the word I want to say, not groom your hair, but it would kind of make your hair slick and you could kind of arrange it and so forth like you want to. I don't think it was for vanity or whatever, but it was something that was done. It sounds possibly strange to us here in this Western culture, but it was not strange for them. Jesus is speaking to him of some things that he expected to take place. You didn't anoint my head, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. She brought something to Jesus. What is it that you and I have brought to Jesus? Was it that 5 years ago I came to him and that was it? Was it that it was like, well, I don't have anything to bring anymore? I believe we have something that we're supposed to be bringing to him. We're supposed to bring him our whole heart. When John the Baptist was on the scene and was beginning to preach to the people, he chided the scribes and the Pharisees who came to him, and they was coming with an outward show, but he called them vipers, and he called them sinful and wicked in so many words. He says, because you're not bringing fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, you're coming up here hypocrite. But if you're gonna come here to hear this message, you need to have a heart that is ready for the truth so that you can be changed, so that you can obey. But he chided them because they didn't. This woman brought her heart to Christ. Yes, she knew something about him. 47th verse says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, this woman's sin, who you're looking at and who you really don't see, you have discounted this woman because you feel so much. You feel that you're so much that you can't even look at this woman's needs. You're supposed to be a teacher. You're supposed to have the wisdom. You're supposed to know my father, but you don't know him. And you don't love. You don't love like you're supposed to. You love yourself too much. You don't see me. You don't know my father. You're looking at this woman the wrong way. Wherefore I say unto thee, Jesus says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. They are forgiven. I'm the Son of God, and I can forgive sins. What do you think about that? For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Jesus has tied this to the very story that he said. In the 42nd verse says, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And then he goes on and talks about the love there. So Jesus ties this in. She loved much. In other words, you didn't love me like you were supposed to. Because you see yourself as not needing me, you feel like you're whole already. You don't love me. Therefore, you mistreated me without rendering me the proper hospitality that is due me, without even recognizing who I am. I am the Son of God. I'm more than a prophet. I have raised the dead. I have fed the poor. I have caused the blind to see. I have spoken the words of truth, yet you don't see me and you want to kill me. Lord, have mercy. Jesus says unto her, 48th verse, thy sins are forgiven. Much of the commentary, it gave a light on this that I hadn't even really thought about before. I believe that this woman was forgiven because of what she did. But I like the commentary that I read, and I happen to agree with it, that this woman, I believe that she knew Jesus before she was coming to show her appreciation and adoration. She was coming, and I believe that she had was working it out in the spirit, working within her as the way God would allow it to for that time, that she was forgiven. Jesus, I believe, is making this affirmation or confirmation at this particular point in time. The Pharisee knew about Jesus, but he had not changed. But this woman has made a change. That's why she's coming. Why else would she go there? Go to be ostracized by the Pharisee? No, but to go to be thankful and to show forth praise unto the one who has made a change and a difference in her life. Yes. To show forth this gratitude. Her sins are forgiven. And they which sat at meat with him began to say to themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? They didn't like it. So I believe was probably some other Pharisees sitting up in there, and they were probably exalted within themselves too. And they began to say that Jesus couldn't forgive sins. This is showing the lordship or part of the divinity of Christ, that he could forgive sins, but Christ did not change for them. Listen to what he says. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. So it wasn't what she did that saved her. It's her faith. So the outward expression of adoration is because of the faith that she had. I believe this woman had made a turnaround, and she wanted to go where the master was. Do we want to be in the presence of Jesus today? Do we still continue to bring our lives before Jesus daily? Is our faith still strong? Are we still trusting in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I want to read just a little bit from 1 Timothy. I want to look at the way Paul looked at himself before, after having come to Jesus Christ. So I'm breaking away from this, but I think a part of this we can really tie to what we're looking, what we have looked at in the Gospel of Luke. So I'm coming from 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and I'm actually going to start reading at the 12th verse, and I'm going to read through the 16th verse. This is what Paul is saying about himself. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. Paul is speaking of himself in his past, talking about how he blasphemed God. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul is qualifying that he thought he was doing what was right. Well, we can't all say that, but the thing is he was still wrong. But God was merciful unto him. Listen at the 14th verse. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, Paul seems here to be saying that he's the chiefest of sinners. He's speaking with an humble attitude. Let's not take from this that he is one who sins willfully, but a man of God that understands that before God, there are things that we still have that are wrong in our lives. God is holy and pure. We must, through the Holy Spirit, let him begin to remove things from us as we yield to him in his righteousness. Lord, have mercy. But Paul says he's chiefest of sinners. What about the attitude of the Pharisees that we saw before? Too exalted to see Christ. Too exalted to see the knees and the heart of one whom he should have been happy to see coming to Christ. He was too exalted and he had to be halted. I'm going to read this last verse here from this particular chapter in 1 Timothy. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul was saying, Christ saved me, and I'm a changed man. And this life that I used to have where he says I'm the chief of sin, he purified me and sanctified me now that I'm a new person, so that others could look at this life and know that they could be changed as well from whatever type of lifestyle that they had. What did Jesus say about that woman of once time ill repute? He said that her sins were many, but it was her faith, her trusting in the truth of God's word, her being obedient, her wanting to remain in the presence of the light. Satan will come to us, and he will try to get our hearts off of the things of God. He will tell us that we're too tired sometimes. He will tell us that it's all right. We might begin to try and justify, woe unto us, woe unto us. We cannot afford to have that type of mentality. It's about life and it's about death. This woman had her peace. Jesus said, go, thy sins are forgiven, but go in peace. This Pharisee had no peace. We see the blessings and the wonder of God's holy word right here, wanting to restore his creation back unto himself. The Pharisee was selfish. This woman was not selfish. She had a knowledge that was the right kind. She saw Jesus. She didn't worry about the people. Saints, if God has delivered us from a life that was of ill repute or sinfulness, whether it was lying, stealing, whatever it was, we should be thankful. We should continually be thankful and not forget about the things that he has done. And we should continue to come toward the light, for he is the light. Lord, I'm just asking that you will continue to bless us. Help us to continue to know you. Help us to continue to grow in you and to be appreciative for all that you have done for us. Help us not to be exalted in ourselves as this Pharisee was. It's easily done. It is easily done if we take our eyes off of you. Father, we thank you for your holy and righteous word. You are worthy to be praised, and we You are worthy to be trusted with our very lives. Help us to bring something to you, not just to feel like that it's all done and over with, but that you want to groom us, dear Lord. You want to prune us, dear Lord, and sometimes it hurts. But, Lord, we just want to be in your presence, and we want to be found doing the things that are pleasing in your sight. I ask that you continue to help us day by day. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. It was a short lesson tonight, but I'm hoping that there will be a little discussion. If not, then we will end it. So we're open up for discussion now. My son is vacuuming. I don't know if you hear it, but hopefully we can go on anyway. So is there any question or thought or some things that you thought about while going through some of these scriptures? Anyone have anything to say tonight? If anybody's still there, you can at least let me know if you're there.
I'm here. That was good things to think of and be reminded of.
I didn't hear you that well. I heard you say reminded.
It was good to hear and be reminded of that again.
Okay. Did you want to add anything, Paula?
Maybe not right now.
Okay. Anybody else? Mom, I just feel like you might have been thinking something. If I'm right, would you share some of what you might have been thinking? She might not be able to switch over.
Mm-hmm. Harry?
Yes, ma'am.
I finally got it switched over. Yes, that was a very good lesson tonight, one that reminds us that we should be grateful at all times for God's love, his grace, and his forgiveness. And even, you know, in times I feel like when things is not looking the very best for us, we still have to learn to see God in it and realize how things would be if we did not have his help, and the state of mind that we would be in if God was not in control. You know, the lady, we don't know what was going through her heart, but we know that her heart was heavy. I feel like her heart was heavy, and she received relief when she came to God without even having to speak a word. She showed God how much she loved him and how much she needed his forgiveness and how much she wanted him. And it really did show up the host of the house. And so many times, if we're not careful, we will fail to show God in many ways. We can fail to show him, you know, just by not doing the things that he told us to do, by forsaking, you know, to pray, or forsaking to read his word, and to continually, you know, strive to do things that he tells us to do, and to be aware of those around us, and being able to speak a word of comfort when it's needed, or a word of correction when it's needed. So these are the thoughts that came to my mind tonight. Ointment that she had, you know, we've heard songs about my alabaster box, but it's more than the box. It's what she was willing to do with a very costly, you know, ointment that she had in that box.
Yes,
she was willing to pour it on his feet after having washed them with her tears and dried it with her hair. It was like, this is what I have, and this is what I want to do for you, because you're that precious to me. And I think I just got a lot out of the lesson tonight. I enjoyed it.
Well, thank you. I was trying.
Well, we were praying that God would calm him down.
Thank you, Mom, for your comments. Is there anyone else tonight? Tim, is there anything that you want to add? Well, I don't know if he's able to click in, but I'm definitely appreciative for him helping me out for the time that he did. Here's somebody clicking in.
I'll let you turn 40 again if you'll preach like that some more.
Oh, man, I just...
I surely will.
I should be better at this because every now and then in the classroom, there'll be something in it's hard, though. It's just hard. Like, I'm not as good at that as I'd like to be. Keep going.
Josiah probably don't care what you got to do.
It wasn't even that he was that bad. He just needed something. But anyway, did you want to have any other comments? Because as you often say, I'm sure that I did not exhaust it or pull everything out of it.
I mean, you couldn't, Gary. You're not that powerful. Neither am I.
I sure am not.
But I will say that if all the stuff that you mentioned before about the reputation and all of that of Jesus and the murmuring, not the murmuring, but the rumor, there's a reason that Luke mentioned the rumor of him going on. And then he mentioned these two individuals. You could almost see it as if the two people that have heard about the rumor, how do they respond to the rumor?
Right.
And you see the response of one. One feels he's okay, and he's willing to bring forth a challenge. He's willing to bring forth a challenge in the way that he does things through tradition. And here is someone sitting here teaching the Word of God. And while the Word of God is being taught, you're happy with your tradition, what you feel and what you think, and you're in the presence of someone giving you the Word of God. I'm talking about the Word of God, and you're still pleased with tradition. I mean, if I can't say that any more forcefully, yeah, it makes a difference. You have someone giving the Word of God, and here you are excited about tradition and how we do things. And even in the midst of how you do things, you have neglected to pay attention to the Word of God. Here is someone else that is not accepted by your tradition. Here's someone else that's not into your tradition. But this person is interested in the Word of God. So the person that's interested in the Word of God is considered to be the outcast. The word, the one that is given the Word of God is considered to be the outcast. Why? Because tradition says that we control what things are going to be done. Tradition says that unless you come under our banner is pretty much going to be like the covering. Unless you come under our banner, you're not accepted. You're not legitimate. You are a rogue teacher. If you don't fit into our modus operandi, you are an anomaly and pretty much a joke to us. You are a spectacle. Let us look at you and let us see where we can discredit you. Let us be the one that brings you down. Let us be the one to show that you're not the truth. And in the midst of that type of situation, here comes someone that wants to hear, and you want to stop them from hearing the truth. You want to stop them. You don't want them to hear. You don't want to hear. Neither do you want that person that wants to hear to hear. Why is that? Why is it you don't want this person to know? What does this person know about you when they know the truth? What is it when it exposed to you about you when the person doesn't want you hard-hearted, cold-faced, sin-sick tradition? Well, whatever it is, must be bad. Because the woman, having lived in the midst of those people and all of that, here comes Jesus, and she goes to him. I submit to you that what Jesus has said to that woman must have been an indictment, because Jesus just taking all the prerogatives of The anointed one of God telling this woman your sins are forgiven and saying, buddy, you loved little. Your sin, your sin, your sin remain. Wait a minute, buddy, I don't think I have sinned. And Jesus said, sure, you're right. I say, your sins remain. You don't love. And so can you deal with that passage tonight? That's one of the most encouraging messages that have come from us for a while, because a lot of times when you're teaching the Bible book by book, you deal with what is. And one of the things that people have said before, you know, Tim, you don't give a whole lot of encouraging messages. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you read the Bible, you're not going to find a lot of encouraging messages. I mean, in comparison to the ones that's discouraging.
Yeah.
What we ought to look and see is how encouraging are people to the God that created them, to the God that made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. Look and see how they treat him and see if the message is when he doesn't destroy them. That's encouraging.
Yeah.
But most of the time, God is having a correct behavior. He's having a correct behavior. What do you mean, Tim? Even in the midst of this message, I know people look at that message, and I mentioned the encouraging part, but I promise you, if you really look at that message, let's turn it around. Let's smell it. Can we smell this lesson that you just taught, Gary?
Mm.
Can we smell it?
Yeah.
Let us get us a good hand to catch it.
You're breaking up just a little bit, sort of, kind of.
I keep doing it better, but let's take a handkerchief. And with the handkerchief, let's blow our nose so we can smell this lesson. From the perspective of the woman, we've discussed her, and you've done a magnificent job on dealing with her. Let's take the perspective from those in the audience. Well, everything is going good. What were they thinking when this woman came? They knew the culture. They knew what was going on. But, you see, there are some people that when it's time for truth, they're open to understand that the one that has the truth probably has a reason for not doing everything the way that everybody else does it. Mm-hmm. Possibly. Well, the Pharisees hadn't raised the dead. The Pharisees wasn't healing the sick. Jesus was. Looks like to me he's got the goods. He authenticates and validates what he does with the scripture. Yes, he does. But here's the challenge come. Silent hasn't said a word. From what I can see in the scripture, he's thinking within his heart. So now, let's smell what Simon is cooking. Simon is saying to himself, yes, this man knew what kind of, if he was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. Well, he is absolutely right. He is absolutely right if he knew what kind of woman this was, that he would know what kind of woman this is. Because when you see it as it really is, when you see the end of it, Jesus did know what manner of woman it was. He wasn't wrong. But it's the nasty, filthy, wretched attitude that Simon had. And so, from Simon's vantage point, what he sees is this upstart. Nobody has given him credentials, no letter of commendation, no letter of recommendation. He don't even go to our schools. He ain't even in the synagogue, really. Last time we had him up in the synagogue reading, we wanted to kill him. And I'm going to show him up. I'm going to show everybody. And I want to be the first one to tear him down to size. So Simon is sitting there waiting for an opportunity to pounce on him. And in Simon's mind, I got him now. I got him. I got him. He let this. Oh, he let, no, let's call her Trina. He let Trina. Y'all know Trina. Wait till I tell the boys. Wait till I tell them what I've seen. And then Jesus gives the parable. He shows that Simon, you are the one that's wrong. Simon, yes, system is wrong. Simon, you all act as if you hold God in high esteem, but you all will go all the way around the world
to make one proselyte and really put him under your thumb. He'll have to obey you in your rules and your regulations and be under your authority. You'll make him twofold more the child of hell than you are, because first of all, you already bad enough by yourself, but now you'll have somebody else following you to be like you, and your vacillating rules that you will bring up, they will always be taught to dishonor God. So from the vantage point of the woman, yes, it was an encouraging message. From the vantage point of Simon, it was not encouraging. From the vantage point of Simon, it was condemnatory. From the vantage point of Simon, it was really not only condemnatory, it was a smack in the face. It actually put the nail in the head, it hit it real hard, and he knew exactly what was going on. You weren't sneaking up on Jesus trying to trap him. And from the vantage point of those watching, oh, how marvelous this is. On the one side, we see a person vindicated no matter how bad they have been. When they came with humility and honor and reverence, God, on the other side, we see that the mighty, the exalted, those that would call themselves chief rulers, those that would call themselves generals in an army or whatever, they can be brought down low under the mighty hand of God, and it truly shows those that exalt themselves will be abased, and those that humble themselves under God will be exalted. I'm sure that was a red-letter day. But I understand most times when we talk, it's beautiful for people to get to see the encouraging side. But let's not forget, the reason the encouraging side is usually have to be given is because something is bad has happened. God is in the business of correcting behavior, correcting ideas, and correcting thoughts concerning him so that this world can be cleaned up and everything can be redressed the way he wants it to be redressed. I'm still making comments because I want to leave some for somebody else.
Well, I like how you replayed it from a different angle.
Yes, because other than that, Gary, I have a feeling that, you know, because I'm listening, and in my mind I'm thinking about, wow, what an encouraging message. But then I cleared my nose, figuratively speaking, and I kept smelling something, and I didn't know what it was. And it wasn't smelling right. It was smelling like burritos and beer, or burritos and milk. It wasn't smelling right. And it was Simon. It was Simon over there being putrid. And Jesus said, I smell you. Let me tell you what you've been eating. Now go and see about yourself. Or else you're going to stay the same. Your stench will remain.